Let us turn back then to that scripture we looked at this morning in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, and we will be examining most closely the last two verses, 20 and 21, but I will read beginning at verse 16. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall arise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. Amen. And with an eye then and to understanding God's word and asking his blessing, I direct you back to verse 20, where it says, hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. We began this morning to look at these verses, which from 16 to 19 are the completion of the song from the end of the world. And these last verses, 20 through 21, are the postscript, an invitation from God to take shelter from his wrath. People reject the idea that our days are days of God's wrath. People are complacent, living easy lives of plenty, like Judah in Isaiah's time, when the people forgot God's wrath, was still burning against sin. Indeed, they forgot God. Not only may people of the world forget God, but so may the church in any age. We're capable of forgetting that God is angry with the wicked every day. The church may forget that these are days of God's indignation against sin. So people say times have changed. They say that is Old Testament stuff about wrath, but God doesn't have it anymore. But the outline for the whole history of the world appears in Genesis 6, when God condemned the world for its sin, and that hasn't changed. It says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Well, some things have changed since the flood. Wickedness is more restrained, and we know God will never destroy the earth again in water. Does that mean that the danger has passed, and in these days no one needs to fear God's wrath? Well, these are indeed days of grace, but we also find in Luke 17 where Jesus confirms that that outline begun in Genesis is still moving towards its conclusion. And he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And he says, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And then in 2 Peter 3, we find the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. What remains until the second coming of Christ is God's indignation against sin. People continue corrupt and violence remains. We live in days of God's indignation with sinners. Beloved, we must find a place to shelter from wrath. It's dangerous out there. Sin is making mayhem out there, and it would take us too and expose us to God's wrath. Christians have to take shelter while sin is rampant on the earth, and the danger of that wrath is still very real. But God is offering protection. Here God commands his people to hide for a while until his wrath is spent. Hide for a while. Hide until the danger is over. Hide until the danger is over, he says in verse 20, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by." Let us take shelter in the right place. Enter your chambers, he says, and what are they? God knows his own. He calls them my people, but what are these chambers that are so safe from his indignation? Well, this is by way of explaining what that is. This is not the first time God has said, come into safety. He also said it to Noah in Genesis 7, verse 1, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. This also is not the first time God has shut people into safety, for we also see the loading of the ark, and it says, they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Furthermore, and this is a second example in redemptive history of the same thing, at the Exodus from Egypt, God's command was to kill the Passover lamb and to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. God said, "None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." See, God's wrath, both at the flood and at the Exodus, was working outside while his people quite literally were shut up in their chambers in safety. This invitation from God is like that. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. The ark is a type of Christ. If someone is in Christ, he is buoyed up in the safety above the floods of wrath that will fall on the inhabitants of earth. Likewise, the first Passover at the Exodus shows us God made security in the blood of the Lamb, that while it was on the doorposts and lintel, kept the angel of the Lord from visiting wrath on those inside. In fact, this very same word, pass, in verse 20, where it says, until the fury has passed by, is the same one of the Exodus. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. We know from 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is the Passover lamb that saves from wrath. All Passover lambs were foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to enter your chambers is to go into Christ. He's the shelter that we must enter if we're to survive the fury that's outside. What a lovely invitation to abide in Christ. What a tender overture from the sovereign of the universe, who by rights ought to destroy all offenders, even ourselves, from the earth, but who instead, in long-suffering patience, invites them to safety in Christ. What grace of God to bring sinners into those chambers marked with the atoning blood of the Lamb. What a careful, kind God, who though in holiness cannot look upon sin, can look upon the blood of his Son to save sinners. And what kindness to actually bring them into that safety so they survive. Yes, just a remnant of all the earth to have his eternal joy and peace at the end of the world. Though safety is all of grace, there's little doubt that these words are also an invitation to take action for our own safety. Enter your chambers. Shut your doors. Hide yourselves. Will you not, Christian, be deliberate about your Christianity? Will you not live in the truth of these times, how little care our world gives to thinking of the burning indignation of the wrath of God? But this is because people ignore the evil of our sin. Sin is not merely omission, not merely failing to hit the mark, to come up to a level. Sin is commission. We commit sin. We produce evil that flies in the face of God's goodness. We offer him rebellion when we ought to offer loving obedience. God is rightly offended by our sin. So this is not the time to be careless of God. This is not the time to crack jokes or lie back in ease. This is not the time to be invested in this world or to be caught up in the things of this world. People are so busy with football or house remodels or getting one step ahead of where they used to be, so worried about promotion in the eyes of their friends and society. But this is not the time. This is the time to be deliberate about Christianity. If you have entered Christ by faith, are you going to him each day for refuge? Do you make time for the sweet fellowship in the pardon purchased for you by his blood? Christ poured out his blood to make a sin offering for you. His blood alone can undo the offense that your sin and mine has done. Have you shut your doors behind you? Are you following Christ without looking back lustfully at the world left behind? Have you closed off the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life, these things that are not of the Father, but are of the world? May I implore you in the Lord not to leave the door ajar. The lusts of the world will cross your threshold if you let them in, and the world is passing away, and the lusts thereof. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Open doors, you see, let in the fury of God's wrath. Let in the waters of wrath. Open doors expose us to the angel of the Lord, to God's fury. People of God, let us all shut our doors. I think almost everyone is hiding from something. People in our day want to hide from the appearance, even the appearance of commitment or accountability. I think one of the reasons that mega churches are so popular is that people can blend into the crowd without commitment. I think people are uncomfortable with small congregations. Yes, people are hiding, but the real danger is not in here. The real danger is being outside of Christ. Christ himself said in Luke 12:5, I will warn you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He means God who kills injustice and casts into hell. God is that holy. Hide from the real danger. Hide in Christ from the wrath of God. Jesus is the safe house we need from that fury. Christians must go into their chamber while the fury passes by. Well, what is that fury? It's God's angry judgment. God is an upright judge, slow to anger, but a God at all times threatening. Yes, a God who is angry at the wicked every day. Psalm 7. Fury, his fury is his wrath. For God, according to their deeds, repays wrath to his adversaries. Isaiah 59 says, it's God's wrath that remains on whoever does not obey the Son of God. John 3. Fury falls on the unpardoned. Fury is indignation for our sin, scandalously and shamefully is offensive in the eyes of the Holy One. Fury is retribution in just punishment for sin. God's fury is the real danger. How long until that fury is over? How long until the danger is over? I'm afraid it may feel like a long time. If you and I are allowed to live a normal life to 80 or 90 years or even more, by the end of it, we may feel that salvation is too long in coming. How weary we become with the antics of the world and their sin that goes on and on, with its politicians and the hardness of hearts of those who ought to know God but refuse. I remember my grandfather telling how as a boy in Poland, he hid, I believe it was in a barn, while the Nazis arrested his family and he could hear the sounds of gunfire and executions outside. I think those minutes must have felt very long indeed. So it may be for Christians while the world outside revels in its sin. But we need to observe the lapse of time with the eyes of faith. See how God says, hide yourselves for a little while. But you and I know that that little while took over 100 years while God was indignant with Judah and the nations, bringing first the Assyrians and then Babylon as his rods to chastise, and it took several hundred more years beyond that for God to finally spend his anger on those empires and nations like Edom who helped them to hurt God's people. And though Christ Jesus may return tonight, he may also tarry hundreds, even thousands of years. But to the one who's in Christ, this is but a little while. Hide for a while, just a little while. Use the eyes of faith to see how his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping indeed may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's Psalm 30. And also look and see that this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4. The danger will soon be over. When you stand finally in God's presence, you'll see that after all, it was just a little while. Now also, we must hide, expecting that sin will be repaid in full. When Christians are oppressed and persecuted and hunted by those who hate our God, we can't repay them in kind. We have to wait on the Lord for vengeance. God will avenge the offenses of the world against the godly. God will recompense all evil. The world is brutal and full of violence, and the haters of God disregard the image of God in man. They murder each other, and in doing so, they lash out at the God who made us all. Christians should not be squeamish of talking about God's retribution as if justice were something to be ashamed of. Vengeance and just recompense. Indeed, these are at the very heart of salvation. Justice must be done if any are to be saved. As we hide in Christ from the wrath of God, we can expect that the sins of earth's inhabitants will be repaid in full, and verse 21 confirms it. It's the explanation for the invitation to come into Christ, that chamber. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Yahweh's fury is imminent. It's as if he has already stepped out, so hot is his anger at sin. And people delay. And people delay. Is God a kindly old grandfather with pipe and coins and candy in his pockets to gratify and indulge sinners? Is heaven so far away that it's out of sight and out of mind? No, he will come and he will punish. Where is God's place from which he comes? I think the first Russian cosmonaut returned to Earth to tell us that there was no God because he had not seen him while he was in orbit. Yes, the heavens are up. They are exalted and high, and so it's right in a biblical world view to think of God's dwelling as up, because heaven is high and exalted by the majesty of God. Nevertheless, it's wrong to conflate heaven with any part of this physical universe. That's because God is separate from his creation, not part of his creation. God does not dwell in outer space. It's the wrong question, perhaps, to ask where heaven is. When Christ returns with the trumpet blast on the clouds of heaven and every eye sees him, he will suddenly be here. The heavens will be rent and God will visit. His place is not so very far away, and we ought to give its nearness a lot more thought than we do, because the opportunities for grace will someday soon be over. When he comes, expect Christ to deal with evil once for all. This is our confidence in God. It was a question, I'm sure, in the minds of Jews and others who hid from Nazis in the Second World War, whether anyone would ever come to their rescue and whether the offenders would ever be found out and punished. In God's providence, he did provide conquerors who conquered and tried some for their crimes. We need never wonder if God will try offenders. Verse 21 says, he will punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Iniquity is the heart condition of sinfulness. It's the hidden inner crimes of the heart that transgress against God, the same ones that actually break out in crimes like bloodshed. Bloodshed here stands as representative for all the sins men do, but it's the worst of crimes against man, taking the life of someone made in God's image without just cause. God sees the world of unsaved men, yes, our world of today, as having solidarity in spirit and purpose with Babylon of old. Even in Revelation 18, Christ says that in Babylon was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Revelation 18. The inhabitants of earth are and always have been murderous against God and his people, from Cain, who slew righteous Abel, to the very last Christian martyr who will be killed. This verse looks at all the blood that has been shed for all time. God sees it all. And those who have buried or burned or tried to dispose of the evidence of their crimes will be found out. For the earth is the Lord's, and it does what he says, and it will disclose the slain, and each who has murdered his fellow man will be found out, and the evidence presented at God's tribunal. On the afternoon I wrote this sermon, statistically, 81,000 unborn children had been murdered here in the United States in the first month of this year, 2018. Since 1972, when those eminent justices ruled in favor of Roe versus Wade, 60 million have been murdered. In the last 37 years, if you look worldwide, 1.4 billion babies worldwide are dead from abortion. In the womb, baby after baby feels the clamping death grip of forceps and tools, feels the bite of chopping, sucking machines, and might cry out in mute cries that none ever hear save God. And though their little bones and flesh go into the biohazard bin for disposal, or as the case may be, we now know are sold on the black market, and though you and I feel helpless to stop this Holocaust, and the advocates of it act with impunity as if they'll never be called to account, there is a God of justice who does see and who will deal with this bloodshed once for all. Is it not astounding that the same people who recoil from the horrors of nuclear weapons are unfazed by the murder of billions of humans? God will find the evidence. He knows everyone who is complicit in this murder, from parent to school teacher to school counselor to professor to doctor to politician. God will come in wrath against the Clintons and the Barack Obamas of every age if they do not repent, because they are the apostles of Babylon, and God is coming out of his place to punish them for their iniquity and bloodshed. If a man does not repent, God has whet his sword, has prepared his deadly weapons, and his saints say, Alleluia. There's only one last thing to say, and it is this, that though we're hiding in Christ, we can't go out of the world. Our duty is to remain in it, to witness to the truth, so that God may use his gospel of grace in our mouths to save some of earth's inhabitants, such as we were, from his wrath. May we be his instruments in this awful place, snatching some out of the fire, yes, even some who have murdered the innocents, some who have taken the life of their own baby. The grace of the Lord Jesus is so bountiful, and so compassionate is he, that he will not turn away any sorrowing and repenting person who would be clean from their sin. He will make any sinner white as snow in Jesus Christ. He died, remember, to take away sins, even the sins of bloodshed. Those who come to him will not be cast out. Church of God, these are days of indignation. God's fury is passing by. Let us hide in our place, for God is coming out of his. Hide for a while. Let's pray. Lord, we take these words very seriously, and so serious they are. We're thankful that they are indeed an invitation to come to Christ and to seek and find refuge in you. We thank you that you are a God kind and gracious enough to forgive even murderers. We humbly pray for our nation. We pray that this bloodshed would cease. Forgive us for our own sin, sin of every kind. Help us as a church never to forget about your indignation and wrath, such unpopular topics in these days. But we want to know you and to know the salvation we have in Christ and to know the reconciliation we have with you because of his shed blood. Will you grant your people peace, we pray, in Christ's name.